Our scripture lesson today comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. That's found on page 420 in your pew Bibles. Beginning with verse 14. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And then from the New Testament, the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has ever been His counselor? And who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. This is a great day of celebration. We are celebrating not only the faithfulness of many saints of God who have gone before us in the history of this great church, but even more significantly, we are here to celebrate the faithfulness of God. You know, the football coach at Baylor University, Grant Taft, shares a great story about faithfulness. He said one season they were going through a losing streak that was rather unusual in those days for Baylor. And so he and his assistant were both avid hunters, and they decided to get away in the middle of the season, and they went on a little hunting trip. They found some wonderful land that they thought they would hunt on, but they saw a farmer's house. And the coach said, well, I better go up and ask permission. And so the assistant said, go ahead, I'll wait in the cab. And so the coach, Grant Taft, walked up, and he knocked on the door, and the man came, and he introduced himself as Grant Taft, and he said, if you wouldn't mind, my assistant coach and I would like to hunt on your land. And the man said, would I mind? He said, I've been a fan of Baylor my whole life. I live for Baylor football. He said, well, it'd be an honor. But he said, you know, if you wouldn't mind, I noticed that since you have your gun with you, I don't know how to say this, but we have this old mule out back that we've had so many years, it's almost like a pet and it's dying of some disease. We can't bring ourselves to put it out of its misery. Would you mind maybe putting it out of its misery? And coach said, well, it's kind of a weird request, but sure. And so he walked back to the cab, and he thought he'd have a little fun with his assistant. He said, I've never been so insulted in all of my life. The assistant said, what happened? Won't he let us hunt? He said, let us hunt? Are you kidding? He said, I was a disgrace to college football. He said that I was the worst thing that's ever happened to the state. He said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, you see that mule out there? He said, I'm going to shoot that thing. The assistant said, coach, you can't do it. He said, no, I'm fed up with these fans. One losing season, and they go for the throat. He said, I'm going to show this guy a lesson. So he walked out, and he raised his rifle, and sure enough, one merciful squeeze, he dropped that old animal. Turned around smiling, thinking that his assistant would have his jaw hanging down to his knees, but amazingly, he was gone. And all of a sudden, he heard two more shots, and his assistant came running from the woods. He jumped into the cab. He said, let's get out of here, coach. You shot his mule. I got his two dairy cows. Now that's commitment. You know, as we celebrate the faithfulness of God, we have a lot to be thankful for. But it's ironic that usually when you and I as Christians talk about faith or faithfulness, we usually think in terms of our faithfulness to God. But you realize that both of our texts this morning talk about a very different kind of faithfulness. It's talking about God's faithfulness to His people. In fact, the whole lesson of these passages is probably summed up by that great hymn we sung just a few moments ago. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. David certainly knew that. And if you would turn with me, please, back to that 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. The context of this passage is David is coming to the end of his reign, and his son Solomon was left behind to build a magnificent temple for God, a temple that, of course, would eventually become one of the wonders of the ancient world. You may remember that the temple of Israel had been David's lifelong dream. David had wanted to climax his remarkable reign by building a magnificent temple to the glory of the one true God. But you remember that God had told David that that task would not be for him because he had been a man of war, and therefore it would be left for his son Solomon to carry out this holy duty. And so David had to content himself with doing the next best thing, but being the great leader and the visionary that he was, David began to collect the gold and the silver and the other building materials that Solomon would need when the time came to complete this project. And in order to do that, he took a great offering. Now, there are many misconceptions that ministers have to live with, and I suppose one of the things of bad press that we have to deal with in our lives is that we love to take offerings. And, you know, in a sense, I suppose that's true, because, of course, stewardship is a part of our discipleship. Jesus went so far as to say that where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. You know, that is something that Central Church, down through its history, has had a marvelous track record in. In fact, during the Depression years, the members of this church actually mortgaged their homes to save the ministry of this great church. Yes, this church. And I wonder, in all honesty, how most of us would measure up to that. Do you realize, friends, that biblical stewardship and the principles of tithing, in all honesty, are probably one of the last things that Christians get around to doing in our day and age? It's been said that a fool and his money are easily parted, and I suppose that goes to show that there aren't too many fools in the modern church. But it's true that there's probably nothing quite as exciting to a pastor who gives his life to proclaiming the Word of God, to see the people of God gain a vision for that and respond from their hearts. And that is exactly what David experienced at the end of his reign. Even though he knew that he himself would not be the one to build the temple of God, he took an offering for it. Now, what we find when we turn to 1 Chronicles 29 is that David, for his own personal share, gave 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver, which converts roughly to 110 metric tons of gold and to 220 metric tons of silver. They obviously paid their kings very well in those days. And this set the pattern for giving for the entire nation. Then the elders and the leaders of the noble families and the heads of the army and all of the other people began to give in kind. And their givings amounted to this: 5,000 talents of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron, plus many precious stones that they freely gave of their own personal possession. Now, it's not easy to convert those figures to modern American dollars. Scholars disagree a little bit as to what it amounts to, but by any measure, it is a remarkable offering. The figure comes out to hundreds of millions of dollars. A rather astounding offering, I would say, by any measure. And I know by now everyone is wondering, where is all this heading? Is he going to announce a new building project today? Don't worry, I would never do that on the sesquicentennial. That will come next week. But this morning, what I simply want to point out is David's response to this remarkable offering. You know, keep in mind that David was a human like you or me. And isn't it natural to assume that those who were responsible for this great work of God would at the very least want to take a little bit of pride? I'm sure David would have at least wanted to praise the people and pat them on the back for their sacrificial giving, maybe even acknowledge his part in the offering. But instead, we don't find anything of the sort. What we find is a prayer of thanksgiving to God. I'd like to read that prayer to you, beginning in verse 10. "Praise be to you, O Lord, God our Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. For yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name." And then David adds, as a footnote, perhaps the wisest words ever uttered by human lips: "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give so generously? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." You see, David wasn't disacknowledging the sacrifice and the faithfulness of the people. He recognized how sacrificially they had given. But he also recognized that even in our best moments, friends, let's be honest, You and I only give to God what He has first in His grace given to us. And in a sense, this prayer is a foreshadow of the gospel itself. John said that in this is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. And I think there's probably no greater lesson that we could remember on this great day of celebration. It's true that we give thanks to God for the faithful saints who have gone before. We rightfully praise God for the history of this church and the ministry that has been carried out for a century and a half. But as wonderful as all that is, friends, what we are really here to celebrate today is not the work of man, but the work of God. For it is the faithfulness of God that we should fall on our knees and give thanks to heaven for. Paul reminds us of this very thing when he asks rhetorically in the 11th chapter of Romans, who has ever given anything to God that God should repay him? And obviously the answer that he anticipates is no one. For again, we only give to God what He has first given to us. In every age, God raises up the men and the women to carry out the work and the ministry of His church. But you see, friends, He does that not so that we will be impressed with their record of service, but so that He and He alone will receive the glory. I think probably one of the greatest illustrations of that truth is a true story that some of you will recall, told by Alexander White, the pastor for many years of St. George's Church in Edinburgh, Scotland. I believe it was back about the time that this sanctuary was being built. Pastor White told the story of a man by the name of Rigby who lived near Edinburgh. And whenever business would take him to that city, Rigby made a practice of trying to stay over the weekend in a local hotel so that he could attend church at St. George's. Rigby was a very shy, reticent man who found it difficult to talk to others. He loved Jesus with all of his heart, but he found it very difficult to share his faith. And yet what Rigby would do is he would make it his practice on those Sunday mornings to leave his hotel room early and to walk down into the lobby. And he would look around the lobby to see if someone might be reading the paper, and then he would walk up and ask them if they might not perhaps like to attend church with him. And he had done this for 20 or 30 years, and sometimes people would say yes, and sometimes they would say no. But on this one particular morning, Rigby asked a gentleman if he would attend church, and the man accepted. And God so used the sermon that morning at St. George's that Jesus Christ became real to this man for the first time in his life, and he began to weep during the closing hymn. Rigby asked him about it on the way back as they walked to the hotel, and he told him, "I don't know how to explain it, but I think God just became real to me for the first time in my life." Rigby prayed with that man, and he was so amazed that God could use someone as inarticulate and shy as himself to bring someone to Christ, that he just had to share the news. And that afternoon, as he was out walking around the city, he noticed he was passing Alexander White's home. And he'd never met the pastor personally, though he had attended on and off for years. And he walked up and he knocked on the door. Alexander White came and he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I've attended your church on and off for a number of years, and I just wanted you to know that God so used your sermon today. The man that I brought to your service became a Christian." And Alexander White was very grateful, and he thanked him for that news. And as he was turning to leave, he said, "Excuse me, sir, I didn't catch your name." And the man simply said, "Well, my name is Rigby." And at that, Alexander White's lip began to tremble, and as tears formed in his eyes, he said, "Did you say Rigby?" Rigby said, "Yes." He said, "Wait right here." Pastor White turned, and he walked into the back room, and he came back a moment later with a stack of letters over a foot high, stretching back 20, even 30 years. These letters had been written by pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, people from every walk of life. But they all had one common experience. Each of them, at one point, had been staying at a hotel in Edinburgh on a Sunday morning when a shy, reticent man by the name of Rigby had walked up and asked them to attend church. Friends, I share that story with you because you and I will probably never know the measure of our life. We will never know the measure of what God has done through the ministry of Central Church. But you see, no matter how greatly He may use us, it really is true. We give to God, even in our best moments, only what He has first given to us. We give Thee but Thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is Thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from Thee. Friends, that is what we are here to celebrate today. In fact, as I close, this seems to be John Calvin Day. I'd like to share a quote with you from Calvin. Calvin once wrote, "Since our only hope of salvation is to be found in Christ alone, we should be careful not to attempt to derive even the least portion of it anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of Christ and Him alone. If we seek any gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in His anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in His dominion. If purity, in His virgin conception. If we seek redemption, it lies in His passion. If acquittal, in His condemnation. If remission of the curse, in His cross. If satisfaction, in His sacrifice. If purification, in His blood. If reconciliation, in His descent into hell. If newness of life, in His resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, in His entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of every best blessing, it is in His kingdom. In short, since rich store of every kind abounds in Christ and Him alone, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other." Isn't that beautiful? And it is for that that we truly do give Christ alone all the glory and the honor and the praise on this 150th anniversary of God's faithfulness to Central Church. Amen and amen.